Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts. And I want to clarify a little, not really terribly important, but I do want to clarify a little bit of something here. And so, because we had some questions after the service about this. Now, the Apostle Paul, in verse 1 of the 23rd chapter of Acts, it says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren," and just for your remembrance, he's standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin council. And what's that? Chapter 23 of Acts, verse 1. Yep. Sorry about that. So he's standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin council, and on the council there is both Pharisees and there are Sadducees, okay? And you say, what the heck is a Pharisee and a Sadducee? There shouldn't really be either one, but there are. So, like I was talking about this morning, you can take any religious system upon the planet, and there's going to be variances in belief within that system. And so, you know, in Christianity, it's not just Christianity. We have Baptists, Presbyterians, Catholics. I mean, you know, there's a list from the roof down to the, you know, a mile long. Okay, every religious system is that way. And so there's certain doctrine that some sects within various religions want to believe. There's doctrine that they don't want to believe, and so they form various. We playing the lottery over there? I'm teasing. It's okay. Yeah. it happens to me too. So they form these various subsects of a religion at large. Okay. And so the Sadducees, they were like the. I mean, honestly, I don't understand why they even cared about Judaism other than the prestige that came along with it, because the Sadducees were a lot like the modernists of years gone by. You know, the modernists have kind of turned into a different lot in the day in which we live. But they didn't really believe in any of the fundamentals of the faith. You know, they didn't believe in spirituality. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And, you know, they were very carnal, actually, and they were almost a political arm of Judaism at the time. And so the Romans liked to deal with the Sadducees, and this will back up what I'm saying here in a moment. The Romans liked to deal with the Sadducees over the Pharisees because the Pharisees did believe in the fundamentals of Judaism, often not to the saving of their own soul. Some did. Nicodemus, for example. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, for example. Some did trust Christ as their Savior. And so the Pharisees were very beholden to the ways of old Judaism, of the fathers before them, that kind of thing. And, you know, the old rabbis. And the Sadducees were very modernistic and more political about their beliefs. Okay, that's probably a good general way of putting it. And so when the Sadducees and the Pharisees butted heads, it was often very tumultuous because there was vast differences between what they actually believed within Judaism. Okay, and so it says in verse 1, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And you know, this is one of those verses where I have heard men, it is inevitable where 99% of preaching out there, they may start a portion of Scripture right, using Christ properly. It always ends up in some sort of life modification lesson. And so they'll often use the Apostle Paul and say, here's what Paul did. We should do like the Apostle Paul. They'll use him in conjunction with the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. And that's not what it's about. Okay? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And you know, I've listened to enough of these messages from the various preachers that are very legalistic. And it's always some different complicated way to achieve some sort of goal in life. And gosh, if you went to church every Sunday and listened to a new version of how to do something good, you would have to take out it'd be immensely nerve-wracking. because they're always presenting some new legalistic scheme. And so that's how they get you to come back to church, because there's always some new thing you have to learn about how to be like God. And so Paul's not saying he's lived in good conscience before the Lord legalistically all this time. He's lived in good conscience in adherence to the truth of the Word of God, which includes in accordance with the Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Okay? And so, it says in verse 2, and the high priest Ananias, and there's a confusion here, because in prior scriptures we see Caiaphas, and here we see Ananias. Okay? But you got to remember, the Romans were messing with things, all right, when they came into power. Judea was under Roman rule. Okay? It didn't belong to the nation of Israel any longer. It belonged to the Romans. Technically, they were enslaved to them. Okay? And the Jews say, oh, we were never in bondage to any man. You know? I guess a blindfold is okay to walk around in until you run into a brick wall and bust your nose. But that's what they did. I'm going to read a little bit about who Caiaphas and Ananias were. So, also known as Annas, okay? Annas and Caiaphas were two high priests mentioned during Jesus' public ministry. He cites Luke chapter 3, verse 2. In that period of history, high priests were installed and removed by Roman rulers. So, whatever was politically expedient, if they didn't like a certain ruler or high priest, if you will, they would find a way of removing him. It was never, you know, get the heck out of here, bub. You know, they would go through Judaism, talk to the Sadducees, have the guy voted out, that kind of thing. Okay, they'd work it out politically. So, you know, the Romans didn't like to. They were a little bit like Alexander the Great, where Alexander the Great didn't fully conquer any of the areas he went into. He'd conquer the army, and then he'd allow the people to practice their religions and their customs and that kind of thing, but he would meld Hellenism in with it. Okay, and so things would become, you know, Greco this or Greco that, you know, Greek. All right, but he would allow these countries that he conquered to keep their customs and religions and practices and that kind of thing. The Romans did the same thing. That's the only way you're going to have a cohesive empire. You tell people to do all things Romanistic and Hellenistic, that you're going to have revolts all over the place and rebellion. All right, you don't want that when you're trying to rule the entire world peacefully. Okay, so it says here, well, it is not recorded in the Bible. The tradition is that, and you can see this in secular history, is that the Romans had deposed Annas and made Caiaphas high priest. And they didn't like how Annas or Ananias, he did not work with the Romans as well as Caiaphas did. Okay, but they kind of did it in a, here, we'll give you the power to be a czar over the high priest that you will put in place, but it better make us Romans happy. So Ananias was still, according to the Jews, a high priest, but Caiaphas was the political high priest. Does that make sense? And the Jews honored him as a political high priest because they tried to give reverence to God at the same time, but they also knew that he was installed by the Romans. He wasn't the only one. In fact, four other sons of Ananias were high priests. All right, and so it was a mess. And so it says, this is short, it says, so officially Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Ananias or Annas, was high priest during Jesus' ministry, but Annas or Ananias, the former high priest, still held significant sway and was still called the high priest by the nation. Okay? And so whenever there was a supreme decision to be made, such as persecuting this guy, the Apostle Paul, whom everybody hated, they brought Ananias in so he would have the final word so all the people would be satisfied with the decision. Does that make sense? Okay. It's kind of wackadoodle. You think there'd be one high priest, there's two. All right. So, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience, before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them to that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee. He's not lying, okay? Ananias has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's likely one of the men that are renounced by the Lord Jesus Christ in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Let's read a little bit of that. Go back to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus, this is verse 1, to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now the scribes may have been a Sadducee, which they typically were, or they were a Pharisee. Okay, but scribes were typically Sadducees. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and what is Moses' seat? What does it represent? It represents the law. Yeah. You know, a position of authority over the law. Okay. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works. Okay? For they say, and they do not. Sounds like any religious bigwig that's ever been around. You know, religion, you know, the world is right. Religion is full of hypocrisy. Absolutely right. You know, I remember over the years and years ago, somebody getting mad. I was in a group of friends, and several of them were Christians, and the topic of Christianity came up, and some guy piped up, "Y'all are a bunch of hypocrites," just flat out. And he wasn't wrong, because they were acting like something they weren't, because just a few nights earlier, they were all partying and drinking together, okay? So I probably sound like I had a wild life. All right, I'm just a dude. All right, guys, been there, done that. All right, so hey, you know what? At least I know that when my Lord Jesus Christ was preached to me, at least I knew that I was a sinner and needed a Savior. Okay, I am not ashamed of anything that I've. Well, I am ashamed of things I've done, but I know that I'm not a just man. You know, so I don't want to be one of those preachers that gets up here and tries to. I don't want to be a whited wall. Let's put it that way. Because I'm not. You know, if I was sinlessly perfect, you can call me white at wall. But I'm not. I'm not. There's nothing white about me. I'll be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. So, there you go. All right. So he says here, "For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." That kind of sounds like playing God. And so many religious rulers do that. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You know, the prayer phylacteries, where you're supposed to have the Word of God upon your heart and upon your mind. So they put one on their wrist and wrap it around with a bunch of different leather straps in a particular pattern. Put it over their chest. Okay, they've got a literal piece of paper in a little leather box so they can put that on, like... I'm going to make a Bible hat, guys. The Word of God's always on my mind. Like, literally, that's what they did. Like, if we were doing it, we would wear Bibles on our heads like this. Okay? They didn't know what the heck any of it meant, but at least they had it on their head. Looks like a bunch of idiots. All right. So, you know, I mean, it's crazy. So, look at videos of people, you know, Hasidic Jews praying at the Wailing Wall. They'll have their phylacteries on. They'll have their broad blue stripes. They'll have their prayer towel, the yarmulke, and they'll be sitting there rocking before the wall like they're having a seizure. And God's like, "Oh, look, that guy's rocking at a rate a slightly higher than that guy. That's the righteous one right there. He's a real rocker." I don't know. You know, it's like it's evident. Okay, whatever floats your boat. God sees equally as well in the dark as he does during the day. Okay, that guy better be rocking all the time. All right, so they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. A single small blue thread was to be hemmed around their garments to represent the fact that they're separated unto God. Okay, but let's, you know, if you really want to be really separated, you got to have a real broad one, because God can't see the little thread. Because God's, you know, getting old, I guess, and kind of blind, and so you got to make it real wide so he can see it. Yeah. All right. I digress. "And love the uppermost rooms at feasts." I mean, so biblical Christianity is so, I'm going to say it this way, childlike and simple. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So a fool or a child wouldn't err therein. This is not complex. There's no ornate and difficult rituals we need to engage in. We don't need to live our lives like some sort of pompous fool. Okay? We have a Savior that stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And we enter into it by a simple look of faith. It couldn't be simpler than that. But man has to put forth, it's the pride of life. They've got to be proud of themselves. And that's the worst sin of them all, really. You know, I've committed some sin in my life. And to the Lord's credit, when the Word of God came along, I wasn't proud enough of myself to reject Him. I expressed faith in Jesus Christ and became a child of God, you know. And so, you know, the pride of life can get you a ticket straight to hell. Yeah. So, they love the, this is verse 6, they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi of men. That's why I don't want people to call me Reverend. Everybody I used to know in the past, Noah, do you want to take him down there? Well, you had a good time this morning with all the kids down there. Okay, go ahead, babe. Sounded like a dance party down there this morning. I thought you were going to... Techno music was going to start coming. All right. So, they love the uppermost feasts and seats and feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues so that they could be seen by men. You know? And I have had people that have known me years ago that haven't lost touch, and they say, "Oh, what are you doing these days?" And I say, "Oh, well, I'm working at my dad's mill and preaching on the weekends." And, "Oh, you're a reverend," which always sounds weird to me, because I'm nothing to revere. And then they laugh at me because they know about my past, which is fair. I mean, I'm not, they're right. But yeah, pastor's fine. Pastor's fine. Don't call me father. Don't call me reverend. You can call me reverend if you want to, I guess. But I'm not going to put my fingers underneath my suspenders about it. That's for sure. It's a crazy thing. I love preaching the Word of God. I know I'm not probably the most smooth pastor that's ever existed, but I have none of this. I was born with none of this stuff, okay? My Lord is the one that gave me every single bit of it, and it all belongs to Him, and I'm simply operating as His mouthpiece. That's it. I'm literally a messenger. There is nothing special about me whatsoever, nothing special about Pastor Andre. I don't think I'm a dumb man. Pastor Andre is not a dumb man. But, you know, it is literally nothing of myself, which is an incredible thing. And honestly, as a man of God, it's quite a relieving thing. Because if I had to rely upon my natural ability, I told you the story about when I used to have to make presentations in school. I could have everything like perfectly, like I have a little spiral notebook with big block lettering. So, you know, if I started crying, you know, I would be able to see through the tears. Or the sweat was pouring down to my eyes, causing them to sting. And then you get all, you know. And so, but I would get up there and I just could not speak. And it would just, and my jaw would start chattering. It was the weirdest thing ever. But so I have zero public oration ability. You get used to it after a while. I mean, I think I could probably, you know, if I had to preach to a crowd the size of Autzen Stadium, it'd be really no different than doing it to 10, 20 people. You just get up and do it. But you get used to it. I actually am more nervous standing up there for the birthday song than I am here behind the pulpit. So I don't know what to do with myself. I looked up once. I know I'm getting off the plate here a little bit, but I looked up once what to do with your hands during pictures. Because I'm always like, in pictures I look like this, or the hand here, like this. You know. So I was told, pretend like you're breaking peanuts in half. Like, so if you look in like a GQ magazine, some guy's always like, breaking peanuts. So just...
You didn't get any of that crap from me.
No. Well, you got to be GQ. I don't even know what that means. All right. So, yeah, if you ever don't know what to do with your hands, just break peanuts, you know. It's a neutral space for your hands, right? There goes my fashion model career. All right. So, I appreciate it when somebody says that was a good message, Eric, or good message, Pastor, or whatever. And I'm always rejoicing in the Lord when I hear that, because I know that person gains some knowledge of their Lord and Savior out of my message, and that's what I'm happy about. You know, I want to come through in a clear, concise manner, which I know is impossible sometimes with the fact that I stutter all the time. But I rejoice in the fact that they received the message. And so that's what makes me happy when I hear the accolades, you know. But he says, "Be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren," which is true. "And call no man your father," which is, you know, interesting. You would think in Catholicism they would read their Bible, but they don't. "Upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Who is greatest among us? My Lord Jesus Christ. And like a lamb dumb before his shears, he went silently to the cross and gave his life, which was not meant to be given because there was no cause of death found in him, and shed his blood for us on the cross of Calvary willingly, not of necessity. And so, he who is greatest among us, he's our kinsman, what? Kinsman redeemer? Okay, so he's among us, and he's greatest among us because there's no man that could equal what he did. We're all sinners undone. "So he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased," like the Pharisees were doing, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." And so, when is this woe going to come? Well, they think they're righteous before the Lord because of their adherences to the traditions of the elders and what they believe to be their adherence to the law. But when they stand before God, they're going to be accounted before the law in truth. And they're going to be found short of it, or short of the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ, and be cast into hell. And that's the woe that they have coming upon themselves because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So going back over here to the book of Acts, I could have gone on there, but that would have been a whole different message. So Ananias, the high priest that was the one that was respected most by the nation of Israel because he was the one that was chosen through the proper markers in Judaism, not chosen by the Romans. This is verse 2 of the 23rd chapter. "Demanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? And then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And I think that he was saying this absolutely 100% on purpose. And you'll hear Bible scholars write this off saying, oh, Paul made a mistake and he was apologizing. Well, the high priest was not consenting himself to the Lord Jesus Christ and was one of the men that put our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so is he going to stand in woe before God or stand in pleasure before God? Okay. And so the Apostle Paul probably was being honest. The high priest is supposed to be the one that judges accurately according to the law and trusts in the truth of the Word of God and leads the people in the truth of the Word of God. But this man was not doing that. "But when Paul perceived," this is verse 6, "Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees," and we remember the distinction between the two, "he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question," which was accurate. "And when he said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided." Of course, because the Pharisees believed in these things and the Sadducees did not. So they had to prove their, you know, go to fisticuffs with each other a little bit. "And there rose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take them by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." This was the castle Antonia that was hard up against the side of the Temple Mount that was built by the Romans and housed the Roman garrison. And on the night following, the Lord stood by him, and this is where we ended last week, and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, why is Paul here? He's here by his own volition. And he went there and got into this position by defying the Spirit of God. Now, do we always, we've been talking about this for weeks, do we always act in perfect conscience before the will of the Spirit of God? Absolutely not. Because guess what? We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen one. All right. So the Apostle Paul is not some sort of spiritual hero for us to live up to. Now, we talk about being a follower of Paul, Pauline doctrine, you know, Paul talking about follow me. What he's talking about is follow me in my doctrine, because my doctrine pertains to the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work and the resurrection life that we have through him. So that's what it means to follow the Apostle Paul, okay? But the Apostle Paul was a man of like passions just as we, okay? But the Lord works out what? All things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. All this was predicted by the Lord. The Lord knows all things past, present, and future. So it says here in verse 15. Let's see here. Let's start in verse 13. And Ananias, this is a different Ananias, answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." This is when he was told to receive the Apostle Paul and to preach the Word of God to him. And he's like, whoa, no, wait a minute. I don't want to be put to death either. You know, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's who Paul's after, or Saul of Tarsus, that is. All right. And what does the Lord tell him? So he says here in verse 14, "And there he hath authority," or excuse me, "and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before" what? "The Gentiles and kings" and what? "The children of Israel." So what do we see him doing by disobeying the Lord? Bearing his name before the children of Israel, and he's going to bear his name before kings. So all that the Lord prophesies 100% comes true at all times. And so he says in verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So going back over to the book of Acts, chapter 23, you know, I ask myself, as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, I've had all kinds of notions about how my life's supposed to go. I've witnessed so many of the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints have various horrible things happen in their life because of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And you know what? We have to ask ourselves, what in the world do we have to fear? You know, and this is what kind of marks a stark contrast between what religious Christians preach and what Bible-believing Christians preach. And religious Christians preach always some sort of hope that's going to come out of our lives. Like when it speaks of hope in the Bible, well, you adjust your life this way, you adjust your life that way, and you have what you really want, a good relationship with your wife, a good relationship with your kids, a good job, more money, all these carnal blessings. And that's supposed to be our hope. But as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we know the rain's going to fall on the just and the unjust. We're going to have highs, we're going to have lows. But what is our hope? Our hope is our heavenly inheritance. I, for the life of me, I don't understand, well, I kind of do, and I'll explain why. I don't understand why believers never focus on their eternal life and focus so darn much on their carnal life. You know, if we think about it, our eternal life is the one we're striving to get to. That's where we belong. You know, right now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not where we belong. It doesn't seem like that should be the case because we're born into the world, we're raised by our mothers and fathers, we fall in love, we get married, we have children of our own, we're living life, we're doing what you're supposed to do, you know. But that's what the world says you're supposed to do. And we go all through all these things, we're supposed to tarry until he comes. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we belong in the presence of God as soon as possible. You know, because that's our long hope. And the fact that we're here means the Lord's still got a job for each and every one of us to do. Pastor Andre has been talking recently, because he turned 90, he keeps commenting about how, well, the Lord must not be done with my ministry yet, because if he was, he'd be passed through the veil of death already and into the presence of his Lord. And so Pastor Andre's only purpose for being here, my only purpose for being here, your only purpose for being here, is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in some capacity. And that may not be preaching the Word of God every Sunday. It may be you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And 15 years from now, you're going to talk to your third cousin about the Word of God, and they're going to come to church and they're going to be saved, or something like that. The Lord's got a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. You don't know when and how He's going to use you. It may be every day. You might be a vigorous prayer warrior, taking upon all of the cares of the congregation and the people that you know and praying for them in an intercessory manner at night. You may be the one that cleans the church. You may be the pastor or the under-pastor. You know, that's me. You may be a person that has the gift of helps. All these things are gifts that the Lord has given us for the purpose of preaching the gospel to the world. We go out as a church and go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not just one man, not just two men, but all of us do. And when each one of our individual ministries are done, then we will receive our hope. Our hope is our heavenly inheritance. And if we keep our eyes upon that, you know, this is really what the Lord was talking about when he met the disciples upon the sea. And I was unaware of this. I actually heard this on from Wayne Cordero, and I've heard a little bit about it before. But on the Sea of Galilee, you have kind of this weird climate thing happening. So it's like 70 square miles, okay? And so that's a lot of, I mean, it's actually a more like a Great Lake. It's not just like Lookout Reservoir or whatever, much, much larger, okay? So if you're in a dry area to the north and you have mountains to the south, maybe the other way around, don't quote me on that one, and you get these rapid temperature changes in the evening from the water being cold, and then the shifts in the winds and the heat that comes down off the mountains or from the desert part. I may be wrong about that too. Oftentimes it can create this vacuum that can create a rapid storm-like condition on the lake. So that's what these disciples that were on their boat, the apostles, experienced. And so it was real, real rough water. It doesn't take a whole lot for the water to be rough. I mean, they weren't on a 40-foot trawler. This is probably a 20-foot small sail vessel with like backup oars or something like that. I have a 16-foot jet sled, and my buddy and I were out on Lookout Reservoir the other day, and the winds picked up, and there was like a 3-foot swell, and on a little 16-foot low-profile boat, I mean, we were just trying to get back to the dock, and I had to go all the way down, so we were, you know, following the shoreline. It was rough. I was a little concerned, taking water over the back end a little bit as we were going. Kind of had to steer right and get your speed right. So it can go bad in a hurry. People have made fun of the fact that, oh, there was a storm on a lake. You know, that's got to be made up. No, there was a storm, and they were in trouble, and they saw the Lord walking on the water. Well, when you're out on the waters of the world, you're subject to the world, right? Okay? And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to live our lives spiritually speaking. That means in adherence to the truth of the Word of God. That's like keeping your eyes on Jesus, just like the song goes. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, look full on His wonderful face. And so, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's exactly what he's talking about there. So he says, Peter, step out. Come to me. And Peter steps out. And they're in the world, and it's tumultuous. You know, the world's always after you. You got to fulfill the law. If you're a Christian, you're an idiot. You know, that kind of thing. All these forces bearing down upon us. Well, do we rely upon what we know naturally for these things, or do we rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, always the Lord Jesus Christ. We rely upon Him for salvation, and we rely upon Him for growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ thereafter. So we always, as Christians, ought to be keeping our eyes upon Jesus. But what happened to Peter the second he looked away from the Lord Jesus Christ and started being concerned? Boo! Went down like a rock. And of course, when we fail, just like the good shepherd, the lamb goes astray or doesn't, you know, listen to the shepherd and he's in trouble, the shepherd corrects the lamb and brings him back into the fold. The Lord Jesus Christ reached down and pulled him up. Okay? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's what that really means. They always talk about how, oh, when the storms of life come along, just pray for it. Pray because in college that you'll have a good grade on your test and this and that and the other thing. Yeah, it's okay to talk to the Lord about your daily activities and that kind of thing and troubles that we're having and our health. Lay all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. But really, we're talking about salvation and eternal life here. And by and large, most Christian preachers exclude that. It's all about your life. Well, if it's all about our lives, then what do we need the Lord Jesus Christ for? What happens if the Christian improves his life to the point where he is perfect? Like, what do you do then? By Christ, don't need you anymore. Thanks for the help, you know. Well, so that's not going to work out for you very well when you pass through the veil of death. So that's what I always ask. You have to ask when people talk to you about these things, to what end? Well, what's the end result of all of this? Let's say I do become perfect. Is my sin that I have in Adam going to be absolved too in my own personal perfection? No, it's not. And so, none of these things make sense because they're brought about with the carnal mind. And so, I kind of got sidelined a little bit there. That's okay. And so, when we are a believer in Jesus Christ, there's really, if we understand how things are going to go for us, life isn't going to be perfect. We have a heavenly home. The Lord's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. Why are we even fearing Him that can kill the body? In all reality, is there any reason to fear death? Absolutely not. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, I think it is. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. I'll tell you the verse here when I get there. There we go. Let's see here. Matthew 6:25. Our Lord says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for what? For your life." Gee, isn't that the topic of every single Christian sermon in the age in which we live, it seems like, is about taking lots of thought for your life. Well, Lord Jesus Christ says, take no thought for your life. Okay? What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they, or not much more valued than they? Well, absolutely you are. It's always fun. I used to be a bird watcher. I still am, I guess. I enjoy viewing birds, but I used to actually in force go out and bird watch. I'd have a little backyard journal where I kept at my back door when I lived at my parents' house. Kind of a nerdy kid. And then and every now and then you get some rare bird come along, put a bunch of feeders out. My mom hated it because with the bird seed came all the weeds that came up, and she was always like, "If you're gonna put that seed out, you gotta go out and pull the weeds in the spring when they all pop up." But I never pulled the weeds, and then I couldn't have any more bird seed. Yeah, I have no idea what that is, but it sounds awesome.
The big thing on here, they're always in Florida. The
magnificent soars. Oh,
really? Wow. Magnificent cricket bird.
Interesting.
They take
in Florence, huh?
From the other bird, it's a soaring bird. Got
yeah.
Way
up there. Oh, cool. Okay.
I would have liked to turn it into Audubon.
Yeah.
I know I saw it. I knew what I had.
That's rare around here.
Yeah.
So I used to catalog them the best I could, and I don't know why. I was gonna. One time I was at a pottery convention with my ex-wife, and this guy was talking about how him and his wife were birders, because that's what you called us. And this guy was like final boss on the video game birder, because he knew all the Latin genuses of everything, and he's like, "Oh, you're a birder too, huh?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I dabble in it a little bit, I dabble." It's like when the flamingo gets in the water and dabbles, eating. I need somebody here with a drum and a cymbal. I'm not going to take my comedy show on the road, that's for sure. So he starts naming, like, we're talking about birds, and he starts naming off the Latin terms for the birds. And I'm like, whoa, this is way out of my life. He's like, oh, you don't know any of the Latin, you know, for the bird genuses. And I'm like, no. And he's like, well, you need to go back and study. I'm like, I just want to talk about some birds, man. Like, kind of get all Latin on me here. So I was blown out of the water there. That was the last time I engaged in, like, hardcore birding. All right. So, and I have to go to Birders Anonymous. Anyway, but the birds, have you ever seen a bird that's skinny? Unless they got some kind of disease or something like that. You know, the birds are all well fed. They're all housed. They're all cared for. They have a place among animals. You know, every animal has a purpose. Flies, we all hate them. You know, but have you ever come across a rotting carcass in the woods or in your neighborhood or whatever? And, you know, I saw one out in the woods one time, a dead deer. And, along a river I was hiking along. And I thought it was alive because the body was kind of like moving like this. But there were so many maggots in it, when I came up to it, they were just pouring out all over the place. But rotting flesh causes disease. And so the maggots will eat that which is rotten and take care of the rotting flesh so it doesn't spread disease. So all these things have a purpose. Do you suppose the Lord cares like he does for the maggots, which have a purpose for you more than the maggot? Well, sometimes I feel like a maggot, but the Lord cares for me. I'm a child of God, and he cares for you. So why do we get so upset about things? Look at this little church. You know, this little church, and I've got a little bit of inside knowledge about, you know, what we take in, and I don't like talking about the amount that we take in. And in comparison to large churches, it's small. But all of our needs are met. If our missionaries have a need, typically their needs are met, you know, within reason, you know. Typically if they have some sort of issue, they lay it upon us and in prayer, and we pray about it. Well, Pastor Andre prays about it, because oftentimes he's the only one that knows about it. And you've heard it before where he'll say, okay, Lord, if it's meet for you to provide for them, you know, provide for us. And more times than we can count, the Lord will, you know, without any verbal announcement about the needs of our missionaries, near to the exact amount of what they need will show up in the offering plate. You know, was it time to go down and buy a new car? No, that's the Lord's money to be used for the Lord's purpose. And so, you know, if we don't constantly strive about wondering, oh, when's the next dollar going to come in, but we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not to our own understanding, what did he say? In all thy ways, you know, he will guide her. If I don't say the whole thing at once, I forget it. Trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and all the necessary. Oh my gosh! Here, I'll trade this spots real quick. All the necessary things will be added unto us, and he will direct our paths. You know, and so, you know, what are we as believers in Jesus Christ supposed to do? Live by faith. Okay, and so I'll read a little bit more, and then we'll quit. And so he says in verse 27. But which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Not me. You know, I was always jealous of the really tall guys in school because I liked basketball. And every time I played with somebody that was 6'4 or 6'5 or whatever, they just, like, overrun me, you know. I couldn't do it. And I was too small to be a guard. So I was kind of this, like, I played forward, but I was just kind of a backup in case one of the tall guys were out. And I just, you know, I always wanted to be taller. But, you know, try as I may, I tried to eat right. even tried doing some stretching one time. I couldn't add any height to my body. Okay, so it says in verse 28, that's embarrassing. Why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. And this is a gladiola. By the way, that's what the gladius, the Roman sword, was named after. Because it looked like a gladiola in the cone shape, the long cone. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That's true, they're beautiful. Happens all, you know, nobody has to touch them. They just sprout out of the ground, and they're the most gorgeous thing upon the face of the earth, just about flowers. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And we can be like that sometimes, you know. So he says, take no thought or have no anxiety, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers of the world. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay? Who is the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ our Lord. And all these things, or all the necessary things, shall be added unto you. And typically, like my grandmother is a good example. I use her as an example because I know she wouldn't mind, and she's in my family. She hardly had two dimes to rub together, you know. And whenever I went over to her house, somehow, and any income she did bring in, you know, she would always reserve a certain percentage. Typically, she gave more than 10%. I'm not tooting her horn or anything like that, but I know about what she did. She'd reserve that for the Lord, and the rest would be what she had to live on. And oftentimes it wasn't enough or just enough. But somehow, you know, she'd go to Goodwill trying to find some clothes, and when I go to Goodwill, I see nothing but oil-stained rags. But she'd find like a brand new, designer pair of slacks or whatever that fit her just right. You know, her car never seemed to wear out. You know, these kind of things. I remember Pastor Andre's old Dan. That thing kept kicking forever. I always thought it was fun when we were kids riding around in the back of that van. Yeah, I used it for the cracker business. But the Lord, like a good father, loves his children and typically wants to provide for us well. You know, and if we have food, good food, clothes on our back, a roof over our heads, what else do we really need? Everything else is extra, you know. And so, and I know what it's like to be a base. You know, I grew up, we didn't have any, for Christmas, Dad would have to go, he had the mill, but we were always just scraping by, barely able to make payroll. And so several Christmases, he would have to go, pull a graveyard shift at some other person's mill, feeding a resaw or a planer or something like that to gain extra money so we can have money for Christmas gifts. We've done okay in the past few years. So, you know, I know what it's like to abase, and I know what it's like to abound, you know. But I can live either way, you know. And so it says here, verse 34, take no thought, and we'll end with this. Take therefore no thought for the morrow or for tomorrow. But what do we do all the time? Constantly thinking about tomorrow. We shouldn't. For the morrow or tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Or what will happen, will happen. But our Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would what? Never leave us nor forsake us. Always secure in him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this great bounty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Sometimes some of us as Christians do have worldly bounty, and some of us do not. But we're all wealthy with the wealth that never perisheth, because we have an inheritance in heaven, and that's not gold or silver, but that's your righteousness and your eternal presence. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to tell you about two raptors. One was a golden eagle.